Acts chapter 27. We're going to go on an adventure today. We're going to go on a ship, in a shipwreck, in a storm for days. We're going to go hungry. We're going to get seasick. Well, you can do it sort of vicariously. But that's sort of the things that were happening. But in the midst of all these details of life, the details of Paul's shipwreck on his way to Rome, we can see that God makes promises and he fulfills them. That nothing can stand in the way of the promises of God. We see two here fulfilled in the details of life. And it ought to give us confidence in the promises of God when the storms hit us. Because the promise of God will never fail. So, I'm going to skip a little bit. Because it's a long... I'm going to begin in verse 9 of chapter Acts chapter 27. Paul has appealed to Caesar, and he's going to go to Rome, just as God said he would. And he boards a ship, and he's under the charge of a Julian, the centurion of the Augustan cohort. And they are in the midst of their journey, and it is the end of the traveling season. And they arrive at a port, and they decide what to do. Verse 9. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo, but of the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground in Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence, began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves, and we were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough and lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. And now, when it was day, when they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. They then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Thus far, the reading of God's word. I can say this with a great deal of confidence, I believe, of every one of you, of every one of us. Your God is too small. We can study God and we can know God and we can grasp Him, but our concept, our conception of who He is, I think is always too small. In fact, I think it's one of the things, one of the most important things in growing in grace is to have your God become bigger and bigger. In fact, one of the tasks of heaven is for God to become as big as He really is. So we are all growing in the knowledge of God. But God is in control of everything. And when I say everything, I mean technically everything. God is God, and God is in control of everything. His decree, His plan, perfectly comes to pass. And that is really difficult to believe in some specifics, in some particulars. But God knows everything. He has decreed everything. He has written the conclusion already. And man, made in the image of God, we are free. We are uncoerced by God. And in that sense, we have a free will. God is sovereign over our freedom, and we are free in the midst of His sovereignty. But again, how do those things fit together? God sovereignly and mysteriously orders our free choices. Paul was told by direct revelation that he would make it to Rome to testify there. And Paul was active in doing things to get to Rome. He was free within the sovereignty of God. He was also promised in the midst of his prayers on the boat that the lives of all those who were on board were given to him at his request. If you read carefully, you can see that. But Paul was granting them the lives of everyone on the ship because he prayed for them. But he also said that none of them would be lost. So God made a promise, and then on top of that promise, he made another promise, that there would be no loss of life on the shipwreck. And we can see these two promises being fulfilled in the rough and tumble of everyday life. In the midst of a shipwreck, in the midst of a storm, God was fulfilling His promises. In the midst of the sailors doing everything that they could possibly do to save the ship, God was still at work through them. And everything that Paul said to the centurion, to the pilot, to the owner of the ship, to the soldiers, everything that he said, God used to forward His plan. And Paul and the soldiers and everyone did everything they did freely. They were free within the sovereignty of God. In the midst of the storms of life, the promises of God held. And they always do. We can look back upon some of the promises of God that He's already made and has already fulfilled, and is supposed to give us confidence for the promises He has yet to fulfill. Because we know him, because we have seen him fulfill promise after promise after promise. He's always been faithful. We can't find one that he hasn't fulfilled. So we're supposed to have confidence in the ones that he's given us now. We can, as it were, take it to the bank. We can cash the check of God's promises. And that gives us peace, even in the midst of the storms of life. So men make decisions freely, uncoerced, and they fulfill the promises of God. Paul must stand before Caesar because God decreed it. And Paul also had to appeal to Caesar to get there. And God directed the trial to go the way that it did so that Paul might get to Rome. In Acts chapter 23, we read this promise for the first time. The following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." They even survived a shipwreck without loss of life because God decreed it. But Paul had to speak up and take action in the midst of it to have that outcome be achieved. "Do not be afraid," Paul was told. "You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So, the promises of God are not like a thrill ride at the amusement park, where you sort of strap on, you know, and hold on for dear life and scream your lungs out. But you just sit there and it all happens to you. The promises of God are more like a Fred Flintstone automobile. Right? You get in the automobile and you've got to start running. So we, with the promises of God, we believe them, we take them seriously, and we actually act upon them. We get in the car, we run in the direction of the promises. Because we believe them. So Paul was confident in the promise, and he was active and engaged in running toward the promise. He appealed to Caesar. He spoke to the captain of the ship. He talked to the centurion. He talked to the soldiers. In our text, Paul four different times engages the people around him on the boat. And it forwards the predetermined plan of God. In other words, in this sovereign world of God, what we do, what we decide to do, it matters. It matters because God is sovereign. Our choices, our decisions forward the plan of God. So what we do, what we decide, what we speak matters. It achieves the plan and the purpose of God. So Paul's first engagement, he's on the ship and the people are making decisions as to how to go from here. And they say, "Well, we can't really winter here, sort of a bad harbor. But there's one just 45 miles off the coast. And if we can just sail there, just would take a little bit of time. And the weather isn't that bad. We got a light wind now. We can make it." And Paul said, "Don't do it." Now, Paul here was speaking from what I call sanctified common sense. This wasn't a revelation from God that he received. At least we don't hear that. The next one is, but this one isn't. He said, "This would be a bad idea." He is speaking with the wisdom of a frequent flyer. Well, sailor, frequent sailor. He'd been on ship before, in fact, quite often. Some people have estimated that Paul had traveled by boat some 3,000 miles. And he was already, at this point, shipwrecked three different times, we read in Corinthians. So he was familiar with being on the water. So he was offering his advice. So Paul gives his advice. And then the centurion, because he's in charge of the whole thing, he listens to the owner of the ship and the pilot or the captain of the ship. He listens to them and they say, "Oh, we can make it, no problem." So they win the day and Paul loses the day, I suppose. Well, why was it such a difficult decision just to sail 45 miles downstream? Because it was, the text says, after the feast. What in the world does that mean? Or after, not the feast, after the fast. In Old Testament Jewish circles, they only fasted one day a year, or they only required to fast one day a year, and that was the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, this is probably the year 59. That's the best guess. And the Day of Atonement on that year was October 5th. And it says it was already after that day, so we're in the middle of October. And really from September to into November, like the first or second week of November, you could still sail, but it was a great deal more dangerous to do so. And after November, they shut down all the ports of the Mediterranean Sea, period, because it was just too dangerous to sail. So they were in the six weeks, 2 months window of this is really gambling to sail on the Mediterranean. And Paul said, you shouldn't do it. And they said, I think we can make it. And then a nor'easter pops up. Everyone knows what a nor'easter is, right? It's like a hurricane. It's a typhoon. And it comes down from the north and they are prey to it. Now, as you read through this whole passage, there's a lot of nautical detail as to what the sailors did or how they responded to the storm or what they did with the cargo or with the tackle. And all of it, somebody checked out with a fine-tooth comb. And this is exactly the way sailors would have responded in the ancient world. This is all the ports are in the right place. All the comments about the harbors are... This is a historical fact, I guess. I want to emphasize that. This is exactly how sailing was at the time. And Luke was present, we read, and so was Aristarchus the whole time. But Luke's purpose in writing this whole thing is to have us see the overriding providence of God, even in the midst of the storms of life. God is still there. God is still working. His promises are still being fulfilled, even though you are on the ship, can't eat anything because you're seasick. He's still there in the midst of the hurricane. Paul's second encouragement. In verses 21 and 22, Paul comes to them in the midst of the storm, and they've been stormed, and now they're out of hope. Even the sailors who have sailed the Mediterranean Sea for years, they have lost all hope. When the first time sailor, or when the first time someone is on a boat and they can't hold their lunch, it's funny. When the sailors who have been there 20 years haven't eaten for 2 weeks, and they lose all hope of even surviving, then you start to worry. And they were worried. And Paul comes to them, and the first thing he tells them, and I'm not sure if I can recommend this or not, but it is in Scripture, so I'm going to share it to you. The first thing he tells them is, I told you so. That's what he tells them. I told you so. You should have listened to me before. But at least listen to me now. Because I have a word from God. And this time it is a word from God. It isn't sanctified common sense of an experienced sailor. This is God met with me and God spoke with me and I believe in God and this is what's going to happen. And he shared that with them. He witnessed to them on the basis of his relationship and communication with God. He brings divine encouragement for them in the midst of the storm. The sailors, the experienced sailors, they had done all that they possibly could for the boat. To keep this ship sailing. And they were at the quote-unquote end of their rope. And they had lost all hope of even surviving. They had already bound the ship. Meaning they probably had a big rope underneath the ship to tie it all together so it could handle the thrashing from the waves. They pulled in the lifeboat. They lowered the sails. They took up the anchors. They cast over the cargo. They cast over the equipment. They rationed the food. They even threw some of the food overboard. But now even the experienced sailors have lost all hope. We're not going to make it. We're all going to die. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. When all seems lost, where do you turn? There are many people who turn to drink or to tears or to despair or to depression. There are all kinds of coping mechanisms that we have when we despair or when we've lost all hope. When you come to the end of human skill and end of human wisdom, where do you turn? When you can no longer trust yourself or your skills, when you finally realize that you were never in control anyway, where do you turn? Do you turn to the God who really is in control? Who really has everything under control? To the God whose resources never ends? To the God whose promises never fail? So I want you to notice how Paul navigates the storm. He talks to God and he acts in faith. How do you handle the storms in your life? You should talk to God, and you should handle it in faith. You should believe the promises of God. You should speak with God. You should trust Him. You should listen to what He says in His Word and by His Spirit. Paul navigates the storm by talking to God, and he acts in faith. And now he speaks a word of encouragement to those who have lost all hope. God has spoken to me, and this is what's going to happen. He is bearing witness to people in despair. He is talking to them about the living God, the God who is absolutely in control of everything. So Paul was praying, I take it, on basis of the promise. You know, okay, God, this is Paul in the ship. God, you said I'd get to Rome, but we're in this ship, and it looks like we're going to drown. Could you spare me? And because all these other people, 276 people, they're made in the image of God too. Could you spare them too? If you notice the details of the text, the text says that God has given them to you. What does that mean? Paul, on the basis of your prayer, they're all going to be saved. So he had that promise, and he shared that with them. Paul, not only will you appear, God was saying, God will, not only will you appear before Caesar in Rome, but I have given you, in answer to your prayers, the lives of everyone on the ship. God, he says, to whom I belong and the one that I worship, spoke to me. And I have every confidence that he's going to do what he said, because he's always kept his word. He always keeps his promises. And he has given me his word. He's given me a promise, and it's going to happen. So he says, everyone is going to make it. But then once he said that, the sailors, who didn't trust God, obviously, didn't trust Paul, obviously, you know, they're trying to secure the ship so they can wait till daylight to make it to shore. And they said, you know, there's 276 people, but there's only one lifeboat. Maybe we could take the lifeboat. So let's just pretend that we're setting down anchors, and let's lower the lifeboat, and let's jump in the lifeboat, and we're going to take off, just us. And Paul says to the soldiers who trust him now, who believe in Paul now, who listen to him now, he says, if these men leave, no one can be saved. So they literally chop the ropes off the lifeboat. So there is no plan B. We're going to trust Paul, and we're going to trust Paul's God. But they heeded Paul at this point. They respected him enough to take that action. Paul had gained the respect of the people on board. From the very beginning, Julius, the centurion, he was developing a relationship with Paul. He let him walk around unbound freely on the boat. And when they came to their first stop in Sidon, he let him actually go off the boat and meet with some of the church people there. He listens to Paul. He doesn't heed him at first, but eventually he does. And when the soldiers realized that if any of the prisoners escaped, they would have to suffer their punishment. You remember that was the only rule. If you're in charge of this prisoner and he's supposed to be executed and you let him go, you get executed. So that was the plan. So instead of letting any of them go, let's just execute them all, save ourselves. But again, the centurion who liked Paul, wanting to save Paul, said, we're not going to do that. So he let them all jump over the boat. So Paul's fourth engagement, what does he do in that last night? He says to the people who haven't had anything in 2 weeks because of the storm, you know, have you ever tried to eat when you're seasick? I haven't tried that, but I don't recommend it. And so nobody was going to eat anything, but Paul says, you got to eat. It's been 2 weeks. You got to eat because tomorrow you're going to be swimming. And so gather some strength and eat some food and cast the rest overboard. And that's what they do. One of the things that you can pick up if you read this whole story is leadership on Paul's part. Paul was right the first time he spoke, but nobody listened to him. Paul was right the second, third, and fourth time he spoke, and this time they began to listen to him. Leadership sometimes means working the crowd, shaking hands, and kissing babies. It's not enough merely to be right. Paul was right, but they didn't listen to him. So it's not enough to have the truth and to be able to spit out the truth at other people. What you need to do is be able to have other people receive the truth. And Paul was, if you look at the whole text, he was working the crowd, as it were. He was developing relationships. He was shaking hands and kissing babies. He was developing a right to have them hear him. And when it really mattered, they heard him. It's not enough to be right on the issue. You must be heeded as well. You need to win the person and not merely the argument. And he won the people. He earned their respect. They knew him, and therefore he could lead them. And they all made it safely to land, just as Paul had promised. Some swam, some grabbed on pieces of the boat, but they all made it just as Paul said. But that's not going far enough. Just as God promised. God promised and it happened. And Paul is now in Malta, closer to Rome. That promise is still being fulfilled. Just a few things, a few closing thoughts as we end. God, and this sounds like a cliche, I know, but God is in control of all the storms of life. Your God is big. He's in control of your heartbreaks and disappointments. He's in control of your past history, your future history. He's in control of all the storms of life. And that includes your storms. But the real question is not, is God in control of all the storms of life? But do you believe it? Do you believe it? That's where faith becomes active. That's where faith becomes comforting. This is an incredibly comforting doctrine if you realize God is in control of all things and He is doing good, but I don't believe it. It's not going to do me any good. So you need to believe the promise of God. Secondly, God's plan includes human means. In other words, what we do, what we decide matters. We need to take the promise and to act upon it. We need to believe the promise of God and to know that He's going to fulfill it and expect it to be fulfilled. Our wisdom, our decisions are required to fulfill God's purpose. We are active, not merely passive in God's plan and purposes. So God has not only chosen the ends, this is what's going to happen in the end. He's chosen all the means to that end. They're all going to come to pass. We are active, in other words, in fulfilling the promise of God in some way. We do not merely rest on the promises of God, but we work for them. We have confidence in the plan and the purpose of God. And when all seems lost and we don't understand, we can still trust Him. Fourthly, we should be different as Christians from others in the midst of trials and difficulties. Because we are not lost. We have a place to turn. We have a support and a comfort and a peace in the midst of the storms of life that other people don't have. So these trials shouldn't overwhelm us because we know God is with us in them. And God will bring His good purposes out of them. And sometimes I will never see that good purpose. I will not know what it is, but I can trust my God because He always does it. We have the promises of God. We have the presence of God, and that's enough. I can, with God, get through this, period. And fourth, because we have this confidence in God in the midst of the storms of life, we can help others in the midst of their storms as well, just the way Paul did. Because he trusted God in the midst of the storm, because he acted in faith, he could be a support and encouragement to others who were going through the same thing. I trust my God, and He's going to do what He said. And you can believe Him too. So we can be a support and encouragement to those who are struggling. We can be, as it were, God's presence. We can share with them God's promise, the way that Paul did. God, the one that I worship, He spoke to me, and this is what He said. And you can take it to the bank. I did, and you can. But what you do matters in the promise, providence of God. What grace does in you matters in the providence of God. Faith makes a difference as you walk through life, as you walk through the details of life, trusting God in them. Trust God in the storms of life. One of the reasons that you can trust God in the storms of life is because He sent them. He sent them. He sent them for a reason. He sent them for a purpose. So, put on a raincoat and smile because God is working. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are God, that You are great, that You make promises and that You fulfill them, that every word that You have spoken will come to pass because You have bound Yourself to Your own word. And therefore, Lord, we can find shelter and comfort and peace no matter what's going on with us, in the promises of God, in Your word, in Your character, in Your presence. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promise of God fulfilled. And because of His victory, we can rest, even though the storm is still here. Pray, Lord, that You would bless us with the faith to trust You, even when things seem bad. So encourage us, because Your word is true, and You are victorious. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.